Our scripture reading for our meditation this morning is taken from the book of James, the second chapter, beginning with verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Have you ever read something or maybe heard something that just the way it was put really kind of got you? And maybe it just stayed with you and stuck with you a little bit longer than other things. Sometimes something can be expressed in a certain way that just grabs you. The first year that I was in seminary and I was going through one of my readings for a class, I ran into a sentence I'm going to read to you in a minute here that just really got me. And it really kind of woke me up spiritually. It was in my favorite book other than the Bible, which is Dr. C.F.W. Walter's Proper Distinction of Law and Gospel. Great book. But this is what he writes. This is what got me. You may regard all the doctrines of the Lutheran Church as true, but if your heart is still in its old condition, filled with the love of sin, if you still act contrary to your conscience, your whole faith is mere sham. When I read that, it just sunk down into my heart and conscience. It really made me do a spiritual checklist, if you will. What he's addressing is the same issue that James is addressing in the words before us. This temptation for kind of a hypocritical disconnection between the faith we profess in Christ and maybe how we live our lives. It's a powerful lure of the devil to try to convince us that as long as we know the right stuff in our heads, as long as we can lay out the right Bible passages or know our doctrine and properly divide law and gospel and kind of know all the truths of Scripture, as long as we can have all of that in our minds and heads, then we're fine. And have it actually then become disconnected from how we live our lives. And maybe how we treat our fellow man. James is writing to readers who were kind of struggling with this, some of the early Christians. We assume that his audience was a Jewish audience that probably had been taught that their way to get to heaven was totally by the law when they were young, and now they'd come to hear this beautiful truth of what Christ had done for them, that through his death on the cross, the Messiah had come, had paid for their sins. Their hope of heaven was entirely by God's mercy and compassion for them in Christ, had nothing to do with their works and their lives at all. And they had learned about Jesus as their Savior and come to appreciate that. They probably had been taught similar things as Paul said to the Ephesians, a famous passage, "By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast." And they had totally appreciated that God had taken care of it all, but they now had fallen into this delusional thinking that my life doesn't matter. How I live then doesn't matter. And the lack of love for God and their fellow man was becoming evident. So James is addressing that, and he does it with this beautiful little illustration that even a little child can understand. It's so simple. If you're going to claim something and at the same time act a completely different way, that's a disconnection. Many years ago, one of my uncles was a pastor in Madison, Wisconsin, and he told us that on the block that he lived, there was a man who had grown up in Christian schools and had been well-trained in Christianity, knew his Bible, this uncle of mine said, better than he did, and yet, in adulthood, had completely rejected the Christian faith and was now an atheist. But he said he knew his Bible far better than my uncle did, who was a pastor. But he talked about how it's possible to know all the right stuff But that's not faith. Mere head knowledge of the Christian faith and who Christ is, that is not in and of itself faith. It's possible for us to even go to the right church, to belong to the right church body, to go through the right things that we properly should do as Christians and still not have it penetrate down into our actual hearts. It's possible even for those who sit in pews regularly or even come to chapel regularly to have our faith die. Listen to what a commentator named Paul Kretzmann writes about this text. He says, James characterizes a person who has mere head knowledge of Christianity, but at the same time has no faith in the heart, which is bound to be active in love. Such faith has nothing in common with saving faith. It's a delusion and vanity. Real authentic faith in Christ will give some evidence of itself, will in some way show itself in how a person acts and thinks and talks and so on. Think of Jesus' beautiful picture of this. He says to his church, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, that means has faith in me, penitent of your sins, trusting in him. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now notice, he doesn't say, you should bear much fruit. And he doesn't say, you better bear much fruit. He says, he will bear much fruit. It's an automatic thing connected to real saving faith in Christ that there will be grapes in our lives. There will be good works that come out of the believer. A living branch that's really alive, that's attached to the living vine, will just automatically produce grapes. It doesn't have to be forced into it, just because of its connection. The true Christian faith that gets awakened in a person's heart by the work of the Holy Spirit alone, that true Christian faith is a living organism that automatically grows forth with fruits of faith. A living branch just can't help itself but produce grapes. True Christian faith is a living spiritual thing in our hearts. And like Luther used to say, along with one hand, faith reaches up to heaven and grabs hold of Christ, but at the same time, the other hand comes down, back down to the earth and reaches out to help his or her neighbor. This is the way he described it. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It doesn't ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it's already done them and is constantly doing them. So St. Paul said to the Galatians, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, let's take the best example of somebody where they're saved by grace is so clear and obvious. The thief on the cross. Okay, think of the thief on the cross story. Here's this guy whose life was so miserably awful and bad that society had to execute him. And in his dying hours, he turns to Christ and has faith in him. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Clearly demonstrating that it's by grace alone that you get to heaven. His whole life had been rotten. And yet even in this thief on the cross, even as he, the branch, has been now connected to the vine of Christ by faith, there are some grapes. He confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. He confesses that Jesus is holy and perfect. He confesses his own sin and acknowledges it. He rebukes the thief next to him who's making fun of Jesus. He prays to Christ. He has a longing for heaven. Even in his dying moments, brand new in the faith, there's automatically some grapes showing up in his life. So the saying is true that faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. It always has these works connected to it. Another beautiful example is the adulterous woman who came to anoint Jesus' feet with her tears. And Jesus turns to those who are at the dinner with him that night and he says, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. It's as if he was saying, just look at the evidence that she is showing in her life that she is saved by grace alone, that she appreciates the fact that I have paid for her entire way to heaven. You can just see it in her actions. How joyful it makes our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, when he looks down into your life, one of his children, somebody that he has taken and separated from the unbelieving world, has washed clean through the blood of Christ in your baptism, somebody in whom he has created this love for the grace that he has shown you, he has dressed you in the robe of righteousness. How joyful it makes him to now see acts of kindness and gratitude come out of us in our day-to-day lives. May God give us grace to live in that grace constantly. Amen. Please rise. And we pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, pour your Holy Spirit into our hearts so that in steadfast faith we may cling to your Son, Jesus Christ, and find comfort in his death, believe in the forgiveness of our sins through him, and now in faith live in willing obedience to your holy will. We ask this all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Thank you.